I wrote a Dvar Torah about Parshat Maaseh. This is just an introduction, not what I want to talk about today. About, if you look at the beginning of Maaseh, Maaseh is literally Masa'ot, traveling. These are the Masa'ot. And if you look at the beginning, the first Parshat, it's Vayisu. Just look at Perek Lama Gimel for a brief, brief moment. Lama Gimel Yud Aleph. Okay? Perek Lama Gimel Pasuk Yud Aleph. Yeah, we're doing Matot Maaseh today.
It's a double. Is it a double?
It's a long double. Sorry. Okay. Okay, so if you look Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayisu mi Yamsuf vayachanu bi Midbar Sin. Vayisu mi Midbar Sin. I'm going to Pasuk Yud Bet. They travel Midbar Sin vayachanu bi Dafka. Oh, the Midbar is over there. Okay. Vayisu bi Dafka vayachanu bi Alush. Vayisu mi Alush vayachanu bi Fidim. Anybody ever heard of Alush? Anybody know where Alush is? Yeah, I'm telling you what I wrote about. Just briefly. Vayisu mi Fidim vayachanu bi Midbar Sinai. Right. Vayisu mi Midbar Sinai vayachanu. No, not that Refidim, because it's not in Israel. It has to be in Midbar in the desert.
Who said Eilat?
I'm just looking very. You know, you can.
No, but
I'm just
maybe
reading.
That's where they traveled. Maybe Eilat wasn't in Israel.
Really, they traveled out into Eilat. Oh, maybe. Okay.
Eilat is controversially not really part of.
All right. Pasuk Yud Tet. Vayisu mi Ritma vayachanu b'Rimon Paretz. Vayachanu mi Rimon Paretz vayachanu b'Livna. Vayisu mi Livna vayachanu b'Risa. Anybody heard of these places? Livna, Risa, Kehelata, Har Shafer, Charada. Makelot. Anybody ever heard of these places?
What else is interesting is why were they even named these places?
Why they named them? So just so you know, so Rashi says, interestingly, Rashi says that the reason we have the list of all these places is it's to show how Kadosh Baruch Hu only in 40 years' time he only moved them like 20 times or 15 times. Because if you take out all the places before the Cheda Ha'igah, before the Cheda Meraglim, and all the places after, you're only left with like 15 or 20. He said, in 20 years, they only moved 20 times. That's all they had to move. So what I wrote was,
yay,
that when I see these names, like all these names, it reminds me, have you ever been to Yad Vashem? Mm-hmm. And there's this place called the Valley of the Communities in the new Yad Vashem. Mm-hmm. The Valley of the Communities is simply a place which has a list. Like you go to this place and you walk through this canyon, and every now and then there's this big slab of granite, and on it is just a list of names of places.
By country.
By country. Czechoslovakia, you know, Poland, Denmark. Just long list of names of places you never heard of. There are 5,000 communities listed in this Valley of the Communities. And this is very like, and I, you ever look at these communities, like if you ever like look at names of shtetls in Poland you never heard of, you know, it sounds foreign, doesn't it? Like the names, you know, Gosplinka and Pablinka, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't really sound something I'm familiar with. So I think of those things when I read of these names. Like here are all these names of these places that they stopped in the desert, in the Gola, before they entered into Eretz Yisrael. And you know what they mean to you? Nothing.
It meant something to them.
It meant something to them. Right. You could probably list communities in South Africa that I never heard of and will never ever hear of.
Fangelsdorf.
What?
Fangelsdorf.
Right. You know what I'm saying? So just when you brought up, I'm sorry, when you brought up Cleveland, right, your grandchildren, are they ever going to know what Cleveland is? Is it going to mean anything to them?
Hopefully not.
What?
Hopefully not. First, possibly mine.
Yours? What do you mean?
But they'll know it is a place that.
Well, here's the question I wanted to really ask. Do you really want them to know what Cleveland is?
Well, there's a lot of good things that came out of there.
Out of Cleveland, okay.
Yeah, look at me. She came out of Cleveland.
Thank you. My family had a lot to do with Cleveland.
Do you want there to still be Jews in Cleveland when your grandchildren are growing up?
Yes.
You do?
Well, because the opposite is a much worse.
You haven't had the other option. All the Jews pick up and move to Israel, yeah.
Mashiach would be very nice.
Would be very nice. But it's interesting, you didn't think about that option.
I mean, that
if the majority say we have to do
Kibbutz. What's that?
The majority of Jews.
Yeah, we have to do Keep Shemitah. Right. But I mean, if you look at this, is the history of the Jewish people.
Right.
Lists of names of places that don't mean anything anymore. And the only question we all ask ourselves is why would we think that the communities that we know should be any different than all of these lists of names? So, as a depressing opening to this year, you know, Tisha B'Av is coming. You know, what can we do? It turned back to the beginning of Parshat Matot. Yesterday, I had the pleasure of being in the invited to the International Conference of Rabbanei Tzohar. You ever heard of Tzohar?
Oh, yes.
Tzohar is a group of rabbis that started doing weddings their job, their goal was to do weddings for people and not turn them off from Judaism, because one of the I don't know him personally, because the one of the main entrees that most Israelis have to the rabbinate is when they want to get married, because you have to go to a rabbi to get married, and it was always a bad experience, and the rabbi didn't relate to them. So the Tzohar Rabbanim said, "We're going to do. Well, we are modern rabbis. We'll do weddings, and we'll make it a positive experience, and they don't take any money." Ever. They never take any money. And these guys really tremendous amount of chesed. They do thousands of weddings, really. Like, if you ever talk to a rabbi, he's really involved. He's never available at night because he's always doing another wedding, which is just, you know, very nice. So they're trying to build up this idea of community rabbis and international rabbinics and whatever. So I was at their conference yesterday in Yerushalayim. And the first session, of course, is, you know, problems in communities or the challenges facing the Jewish community, the modern Orthodox community in the 21st century. And of course, one of the issues that came up was the role of women in the Orthodox community. You know, we're all like fudging along trying to figure out what is the role of women in the Orthodox community. Like, what is their place? Where are they supposed to be? So first, a rabbi from the United States spoke, from New York. And he started speaking about what positions a woman could have in his shul and what positions a woman could have. Could she be a president of a shul? No, she couldn't be the president of the shul. Could she be the vice president? Well, his shul is a young Israel, so she couldn't be the vice president. So she... What? I don't want to say. You know, it wasn't a public forum. So and there's not that he'd be embarrassed or anything. So they created this, like, second vice president and third vice president. And so the women could be the second and third vice president, but you can't be the first vice president and the president. Very interesting. And he spoke about the halachic issues surrounding it, et cetera, et cetera.
We have women who want to be on their board.
Yeah.
We have people who want to be on their board.
Well, stop. We're not going there. We have women on our board.
We do this
year. Yes. Women on our board. Okay. So then a rabbi from
the shul. Your shul.
So then a rabbi from Switzerland, he spoke, and he said something interesting. He said, "Yeah, well, we never really had women on our ritual committee, but women said that they wanted to be on our ritual committee, and we found a role for them. And the role for them was, anybody want to guess what their role on the ritual committee is?
Making Kiddush.
Making is right, making Kiddush, and
cleaning up.
Well, that's better than making Kiddush thing, and." Taking care of the children's services. You know, that's what that's the role they carved out for the women in the community. What? It was innovative because at least they're on the ritual committee. You know what I'm saying? It was like a big deal to put them on the ritual committee.
Well, what do you want them to do?
Okay, what do you want them to do? What do you mean?
Well, in our shul, we've got a women's committee that does kiddush and amen.
The ladies' kiddush.
The ladies' kiddush. Done by the men.
Done by the men.
But
okay, what do you want them to do? I don't know. I have a friend in a shul who's the president of the shul is a woman.
Why not? Yeah. Treasurer.
What?
Treasurer.
Why shouldn't she be treasurer?
Why
you're not president?
Because she has to get up.
Why not president?
She has to get up.
No, the role functions.
Otherwise, why not?
What's that?
The functions of it.
Okay, that's where I want to go. Why not president?
Because there's certain places where women don't even need a place to daven. Okay, this is controversial, but it's the whole, like, we want to be like men.
Ah,
like,
okay. Very good.
Why do we need to run the facility? Like, there's certain side things that relate to more communal things.
Okay, we're going to have to articulate this. We're going to have to try to articulate this a little better. Right, what is, and this is the role. Obviously, the huge controversy in America this year was, can a woman be a rabbi? It was a huge controversy. I don't know, it didn't make it to Israel really at all.
You spoke about it
once. I did, I alluded to it, I mentioned it. Extensively?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
What about a rabbi doing the same thing, doing the same thing?
Right, right. I'm sorry. Okay. And so it's interesting, when the Israeli rabbi got up and said, you know, he was sitting, I'm listening, one of these very, very prominent Israeli rabbis said, I was listening to this conversation about what goes on in America, and I was thinking, we totally don't have these issues in Israel. Why? Because, like, a woman can be a member of Knesset, like, does anybody ever say that she can't be a member of a shul? I'm thinking to myself, I don't know, like, in my community it's an issue, in another community it's certainly an issue.
I wanted women to be on the VOD.
On the VOD? How about Rosh VOD? Think what people would mind if a woman was a Rosh VOD? Okay, it's a very interesting question. Like, Israel is definitely more progressive when it comes to women's issues and women's communal roles. So the problem that I have, and I'm going to share with you today, and I realize that I am now, we are now together venturing into a minefield. Why? Because this issue, the real core of this issue is that traditional sensibilities or traditional values and modern values and cultural values today are in complete opposite, in complete conflict with one another. Because in modern society, you could be prime minister. So why can't you be the president of a school? It's a good question, isn't it?
Well, some people would say that a woman should not be prime minister. There are many people who say that women should prominent reporters, if you went up to them and said, should a woman be a prime minister, they'd say that. They said should not be.
A certain rabbi got in trouble this year. Because, I don't know if I mentioned this also, he wrote in the Alon Shavu'i of his shul, of his community, of his yeshuv. They asked him a question. A woman came to him and said, I want to be on the Va'adat HaYeshuv. Va'adat HaYeshuv is a political organization. It's not, is it okay? And he said no for two reasons. The one reason, this is a very prominent rabbi. One reason he said is because there's an issue of tzniut. He said these meetings go on all hours of the night. And there's a possibility of an inappropriateness to have these meetings go on and there's men and women together. The second thing he said is there's an issue called Sarara. Anybody heard of this issue called Sarara? This is the fundamental, the basis of these halachic issues. The Rambam writes that a woman can't be a melech. Why can't a woman be a melech? Som tasim alech a melech. He says, melech velo malka. It's clear a woman in halacha can't be a king. There's no such thing as the Jewish queen. She's not in charge. She's the wife of the king, but she's not in charge.
You had the shofetet.
Yes.
Was the prominent role of the time. The shoftim were the leaders of the nation.
Correct. Mention that at the end, I'll tell you what my theory on the shofetet is. Okay.
And Nevi'im.
There were female prophetesses. Only one really prominent one. Devorah. One. Yes.
More.
What?
I know a queen that she is
Hashem. Ah, Nachon. Thank you very much. That's true. Shabbat Malka. Good point. Okay. Good. We'll get back to that.
You have to continue. You have challenging questions.
Yes, you do. Yeah. He's paying attention. So based on that, the Rambam says, and also other positions of Surara is inappropriate for women. And so this Rav quoted it in his Alon Shavu'i, and he told the woman, he said, it's not that you're not allowed to. He says, I don't think it's appropriate for you to sit on the Vada of the Yeshua. Just so happens that the woman who asked the Shaila, she asked the Rav, and she was very happy with his answer. She asked, and she got a response for this Yeshua. But what happened was the Israeli press, somehow somebody sent to Ma'ariv or Yediot Ahronot this Alon, and of course they're always looking for reasons to criticize orthodoxy and religion. So it was a huge firestorm in the Jewish community. How could he say this? Blah, blah, blah. In this world today, it's such a terrible thing. How is it possible that, a woman can't be on the Vadat HaYishuv in Israel in the 21st century?
It's also just such a bad idea not to have women on because
really?
I went to the parallel, not
because
it's not
done on our
what?
It's not a king, what? It's not a one person. You need women at the vibe. It's a part of the committee. Not the
committee. Okay. Well, it all depends on how. Stop. All depends on.
Exactly.
On how. How you interpret this idea of Sarara, of control. Okay, but this whole issue raises the challenging matter of the roles of men and women in Jewish society. And what I'm asking you is there an idea that Judaism thinks that men and women have different roles, public roles in society? Or the Torah says, listen, you can do what you want, and but it has no specific opinion about it, necessarily societally. You can choose to be the prime minister if you want, there's no problem with that. Just have to follow in the rules of halakha. Like there's no... You understand what I'm saying? Like, Dvarah is the exception. If the people pick Yael Feigl to be the Prime Minister of Israel, I know you're running, maybe, right?
Next year.
Next year, right? Not this year.
You do very well to pick Yael Feigl to be the Prime Minister.
I think so too. Right. Okay. Then, is there any halachic problem with doing that?
Yes.
What?
Apparently, yes.
Well, you're not the king, you're the Prime Minister, you're the elected official. Like you should brought up Dvarah. Dvarah was the shofetet. Right? They decided to go to war. When they decided to go to war, they wouldn't go without Dvorah giving the okay.
Can I ask a question about the current?
Sure.
About what?
Do you think it makes sense to have a woman prime minister now when the enemies of Israel and the people that she will be president, prime minister of, want to say that she's a woman?
I would, if you ignore it, nothing happens. No. Okay. Do I think? Well, the Prime Minister of Israel during the Yom Kippur War was a woman.
Yeah.
Although some would argue that that was a problem. You know, I don't know. Whatever. It depends on your perspective. What's that? Don't give me a look. The Yom Kippur War is a major failure. It was a major, major failure in the Israeli military for many, many. What?
Yeah, because
she wasn't the only one who failed.
Correct.
No, but the
buck stopped
somewhere.
Okay. So we're going to come at this question through. We're going to come at this question through the first chapter of Matot. This is a chapter that most people don't learn because, for many reasons, one is it's in the middle of the summer. So two, it's at the very end of Bamidbar. So how many people learn Bamidbar in school? Yeah, maybe. Did you get to Matot?
No,
usually you get to like Chukat, and if you're lucky, you get to Balak. But like, okay, so nobody ever learns Matot. And I must say, every single year, when you come to Matot Maseh in Torah reading, and you know the men who go to shul, they hear this section every single year, three times. Every year bothers me. This first section every year bothers me, and you'll understand why in a little bit.
Four times.
Well, we hear four times, right? But this part, right, four times. Correct. Vayedaber Hashem, Perek Lamed, beginning of Matot. Vayedaber Moshe, El Rashe HaMatot, Livnei Yisrael Lemor. Moshe spoke to the head of the Matot. What is a Mate, literally? A staff, head of a staff, a stick. Who are the heads of the Matot? Who are these people? The heads of, what does it mean here? The head of the Shvatim. Shevet.
Shevet is also a stick.
And what's a Mate?
Also
sick. Oh, interesting. So interesting. Because what's the obvious question? Mimi?
Why are they called
Nasi'im? Why are they called, or why are they not called Rashi Ha Shvatim? Obviously, why it's called Rashi Matot? Very interesting.
I don't remember them.
Okay, but they're called what? Right, the Nisiei Haida. Right, why are they here? They're called Rashi HaMatot. Okay, it's very interesting. Right? I don't know. This is what God commanded.
Expecting like this big, serious thing?
Yes. And you're expecting like some...
Shabbos or...
No.
No. You're expecting something big and serious.
You are?
I don't know. If you're calling the head of the museum, you're not going to call them to say, something very simple.
Plus, the intro. Ze hadavar asher tziva Hashem. This is it. I spoke to God. He's got an important message for you. Okay, what is it? Ish ki yidor neder la Hashem. When a man shall take an oath to God, oh, he shavash shavua, or we shall take another. There is a neder and shavua, a vow or an oath. What's the difference between a neder and a shavua? A neder has chalot on a chetetz. What that means is a neder applies to an item. Right? A person can take a neder, I will not drink this coffee. Okay? A person takes a shvua, an oath, not to drink coffee. Right? The shvua is on a person. I will not drink coffee. The neder is on the item.
Isn't it something when it falls, like you hold up an apple and say, this is an orange?
Oh, that's a shvuat shav. We're not talking about that type of shvuat. We're talking about a shvuat bitui, a shvuat to make a commitment. There's all kinds of shvuat you can take. You can take a shvuat, an oath in court. You can take a shvuat to the veracity that something is true. I swear that I saw, somebody somewhere yesterday. Or you can take a false oath. I swear that the sky is green. Right? There's all kinds of shvuat. So a person who makes a neder, oh, shavash shvuat, or takes an oath, Le'esur isar al nafsho. Right? To make an isur on his nefesh, on his spirit. Lo yachel devaro, shecho hayotzei mipiv ya'aseh. Okay, lo yachel devaro. What does that mean? Lo yachel devaro. Very good. Lo yachel, he shall not. From chol, what is chulin? Defame. Or chulin is not defame. Chol, to make chol is to make profane. He shall not profane his words. Rather, kechol asher yotzei mipiv yaseh. He has to do what he says to do. Why does a person take oaths? And I even ask you a better question. Is it a good thing to take an oath? To make a neder? What?
No.
No. Can anybody take the contrarian position? Go for it. Somebody say yes. No, why?
Sure.
Oh, no, I'm saying before we even get to following your word, let's talk about, is it a good thing to take an oath? Right?
It's like committing to your intention.
Why would you take an oath? There's a lot of things that you already there's already a lot of things you can't do, okay? Many things that you're not allowed to do, okay? So, what?
Why isn't taking an oath like the same thing as at, like that you're not allowed to add
on the Torah?
Like Baal Tosif.
Well, Baal Tosif means I'm saying that God prohibited me from drinking coffee.
Oh,
okay. Mm-hmm. Okay? But why would I take an oath? I'm swearing off coffee. Right? I swear I will not drink coffee anymore. Why would I do that?
Because you haven't
so it has legal problem. Implications if you break it.
What?
The legal implications if you break it.
Right. Correct. Right.
It's like, it helps make your commitments legal.
Correct. Right. So let's say, for example, I'll give you a very, very good example, right? You know, like, so let's say Ben and Jerry's ice cream, really bad for me, okay? But it's kosher. So even though I know I shouldn't eat Ben and Jerry's, I do. Why? It's really good.
It's really good. I'm uncomfortable with all the examples you're bringing.
You're uncomfortable with the coffee, Ben and Jerry's. How about coffee, Ben and Jerry's ice cream? We'll just put them all together.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but imagine that coffee, Ben and Jerry's ice cream was treif. They just laced it with, I don't know, lard. It's all natural. You just wouldn't eat it. Isn't that interesting? One second. When you know it's really bad for you, and it's unhealthy, and it cuts off years of your life later on, so what? You know? It's really good. But as soon as there's like a gram of lard that they added to it, it's not even in your purview.
It's like what if you want to not eat milk after meat.
Yeah.
Then you want to do it.
Right.
Then you just want to eat a chocolate and stop yourself. And you can't do it. Right?
I was at this conference. We had dinner.
That's why you go for jelly beans.
Well, you do. At this conference, we had dinner. And it was good. And it was meat. And we don't often get good meat. So the guy sitting next to me, he went back not for seconds, but for thirds. And when he brought back the duck, he said, it'll be instead of dessert. You know? If it wasn't kosher, you wouldn't eat it, even though you know it's not good for you.
My commitment to God is stronger than my commitment to my health.
Correct, to yourself. That's true. And that's fine. So that's why a person would take a neder. What?
It should be one and the same.
Really? My commitment to God? Why not? Why can't you say my commitment to God is greater than my commitment to myself? That's okay.
I think it's just also something that's so ingrained. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, if you are someone who grew up only eating kosher, then like 5 years ago, I remember we traveled from Israel to America, and we got stuck in London, and I was pregnant with Yossi, and we didn't bring so much food with us because I had been really nauseous the day before. So I said, I don't need any food. We don't know what's kosher, and like there's like this fresh cookie shop, and I was polishing, you know.
Yeah.
But like I walk past it,
right.
And I get a phone call, find out which Cadbury is kosher.
Right there.
Yeah.
Right.
And we'll put down.
So then, okay. So, and I think that that's one of the reasons why we view our commitment to God in a more serious way. And therefore, we take on, if you want to take on additional requirements or restrictions or prohibitions, so you want to put it in a religious framework in order to take on meaning. Right? I take a neder because if I put it into this framework, then I know that I will keep it. Okay? But the Torah says, Lo yachel dvaro, you may not profane your words. Rather, kechol hayotzei mipiv yaaseh. Now, this is generally true as well. If we just step back and think about the notion of the power of speech in Jewish thought, right, the when God created human beings, it says vayipach be'apo nishmat chayim. Anybody know what it means that he blew into him the spirit of life? Does anybody know what Ugla says on vayipach be'apo nishmat chayim? I don't even have to look it up. Why did I go get the chumash? It says it's in Perek Aleph, correct? It's in Perek Bet. What pasuk? Hello. Yud what? Yudalidish. That's why I keep you here. Okay. No, it's at the rivers.
So it's a little before or a little after?
One second. Vayipach ba'pavit zayin. Vahavat ba'adam leruach mimalila. Right? When God blew the spirit, his spirit, his soul into human beings, right? It wasn't that there wasn't a human being before. It was a living creature. But he blew into him ruach, the spirit, memalala. Memalala means of words, of speech. And the distinguishing characteristic, one of the unique distinguishing characteristics of humanity expresses itself in our ability to articulate through speech. Right, that is the uniqueness of human beings. So what happens though, when we take that speech that we have, and we make commitments, we use our words to say things that don't have meaning. In essence, what you're doing is you're taking the spirituality that God imbued in you and you're negating its kedusha. You're negating its veracity, its holiness.
When you break it.
When you break it. Right, so what are you saying? What you're really saying is the words that I use mean nothing. So God says, well, if the words you use mean nothing, why did I give them to you in the first place? Now, in general, we find this. I mean, I think that we often, how should we say this, we speak about Lashon Hara, and it's definitely true that this idea of using our tongues, using our speech for proper use. But it's not just not using it for bad, it's also understanding that the commitments that we make, the promises that we make, we have to keep. Even if it's not an official neder, just this value of this pasuk is definitely true. Dechal hayotzei mipiv yaseh. You said you would do it, so you do it. Now, there's an interesting chazal about lo yachil divaro. Anybody know, when you make a neder, when a person makes a neder, does he have to keep his word?
Doesn't it depend on what
you're doing? What's that? No, you always have to keep a neder. You always, if you make a neder, you have to keep it. Except, anybody know how when you don't?
Atarat.
Oh, believe neder. That's what you're
saying. If you've got
atarat
in the
room. Ah.
If you've got atarat in the room.
Right. There's something called Hatarat Nidari.
Yeah, cancel your
need. Right.
But you need.
How do you do this?
After
you do it, right, you can go.
You do the neder after you say the neder.
After you make the neder. You can go to the Chacham or a Beit Din. Right, unless you go to a Beit Din and you say, I made XYZ neder, and the Chacham or the Beit Din will look for what's called a Petach, an opening. What's the opening? Right. When I swore I would never go to the, what's the name of that nursery?
Wendy's
in Modi'in. I made that oath. Right. I made the neder never to go to Wendy's.
Yeah, I would never say that.
You would never say that. But I didn't know how important it was to Tammy and how it would affect me when I made that oath. So I said, oh, you didn't realize the effect of your oath, and that they're able to do hatzad to cancel the neder. Okay. So it's interesting. Ramban says it's lo yachel dvaro. The Midrash says on that hu lo yachel, but acherim can be mechel et nidro. Other people can get you out of your neder. So it's interesting. I saw some people write about the idea that well, if hatarat nidarim is part and parcel of the whole idea of neder, why is hatarat nidarim not in the parsha? So the Ramban writes, the Ramban says, the reason what, yeah?
If you took a neder knowing you can kind of get out of a neder, then it's not really...
At the time, you probably didn't know.
But certainly, yeah. If there's already an introduction, when you take a neder, by the way, you can get out, but you haven't threatened it. So then it sort of loses its validity, or its power.
Correct. That, and that's exactly, that's I don't think exactly, but that's the direction the Ramban goes in. That it's interesting that in the Torah Shebichtav, that the Torah says neder is really, really important. Alongside the Torah Shebaal Peh, right, the oral tradition comes along and says, Yeah, because Baruch Hu understands people sometimes take on commitments they can't keep. You know, I promised that I would do something, but I can't. So therefore, you have to go to somebody else in order to get you out. You can't just negate what you say, but if you wanted to go to somebody else, and they give you the opening, then you can exempt yourself from the nether. But nonetheless, the principle of keeping your commitments still exists. One nether will get you out.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, it's not guaranteed.
You can't count on it. That's not what I'm saying about Shira. When you make the nether at the time, first of all, you're making it in good faith that if you're seriously going to do it.
Correct.
And secondly, even if you know that there is a Hatzarach Nedarim, doesn't
mean
it's going to apply to you.
Plus, it's not so easy to do Hatarat Nedarim. What? You think it's easy? What if you go to? You made a netter like a serious netter.
I got married.
That what?
Because they said I had to because I grew up keeping it so
silent. All right. There's nothing embarrassing about that. But what if you say that I have no self-control, so I took a netter never to eat Ben and Jerry's? That's not embarrassing to go to the chacham and say, "Can you get me out of my netter?" Because I didn't know that my husband was going to be hired by Ben and Jerry's, and we'd be invited to the corporate Ben and Jerry's party. And if I don't eat there, they're going to wonder why. Is that embarrassing? Because when a person takes a neder, why do you take a neder? Why does a person take on additional commitments? What meaning? What?
They have a lack of no self-control.
Correct. I see a weakness in myself. Or very often.
If I wanted to say I want to go to the gym for a night or something, then I say this commitment, I'm not going to do it, so it makes it concrete.
In Judaism, though, not only can I take a neder on me, I can make a neder on you. Meaning what? I can say, my coffee is a cherem on my neighbor. I take a neder that he can't have any coffee, he can't have any of my coffee. Because that's on the object, remember what we said. Can you imagine how embarrassing that is? So then my neighbor, because I'm really ticked at him, he always comes over and steals my coffee. Always comes over. I never have any coffee. I may have any neighbors that like, we were like that. I would go to my neighbor and borrow his tools. You know what I'm saying? You know, at a certain point, it's like, yeah, I borrowed your ladder. Right? At a certain point, you get really tired and you say, you know, I took a netter that you can't use my ladder.
But that's mean.
What?
That's just mean.
People do that. You mean people don't say things? People don't like make commitments? People don't make oaths?
I've never heard of someone saying that.
Because it's not in our purview. It's not in our. But if you look in the Mishnayot, it's right there. It's all over the place.
They were doing that stuff all the time.
What's that?
They were doing
that. It sounds like they were doing it all the time. Okay. So just this idea of keeping the darim. This idea of keeping your oaths. Okay. Says the. Let's go on. Very good. Here's where the challenging part comes in. V'isha. Let's say a woman, I'm about Perak Lamed Pasuk Dalet. Perak Lamed Pasuk Dalet. What's the matter? What was it?
It was just like there was a knock on in contact.
Oh, one of those things. Okay. Everything all right?
Yeah.
Okay.
The towel went in and it was black.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, wasn't that the whole thing with the teal and the gong and the teal? Okay, good. Baruch Hashem. The price was right. Okay. Anyway. Okay. How much would this camp cost you in America? I don't know. Okay. Pasuk Dal, V'ishaki didor neder Hashem v'asar isar b'beit avi nireah. Right, if a woman takes a neder in her father's house, v'shama aviha etnis nidra, v'esara asher asra al nafsha v'hecher v'shla aviha. If her father hears the neder and is silent, then v'kamu kol nedareha v'chol isar asher asra al nafsha yakum. Then her neder falls. Let's say, so a girl who's 12 years old, and she takes an oath, she's still living in her father's house, what? No, she's a katana. If she's a minor, it's actually interesting. Nidarim start during the 12th year from when she's 11. But if a child takes a neder, what does it mean?
Nothing.
When she's 11, from when she's 11 up to when she's like 12, 12 and a half, then if her father hears her neder, then what happens? He can negate it on her behalf. Pasuk Vav. Ve'im heini avia ota biyom shama. We have 24 hours. If he negates her, kol medarea ve'esarea asher asra al nafsha lo yakum. No matter what she says, I now commit myself that I will not be drinking coffee. And her father says, no, you won't.
I wouldn't do that.
I wouldn't do that implies that you have the decision upon yourself. It's not I wouldn't do that. You didn't do that. I hereby cancel what you said.
Why is this?
Wait, it'll bother you more. Hashem yislach la. What? What? Oh, of course.
Yeah.
Right. Wait. Get.
Yeah. His friends were playing marriage, and then I took an object and then like said the marriage bell or whatever, and the body said, you know,
they were
just playing.
How old were they? 10, but it doesn't mean anything because they're 10. I had even, it was a bigger problem. I remember when I was in high school, they always say, never do this. And a guy, we were in high school, and I remember it was in a pizza store, and a guy took like one of these toy rings and he gave it to a girl and he said, Ariat Mekudeshet Li, and he gives her the ring, ha 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 ha, and puts it on her finger. I remember our Rav went crazy. He was like screaming at them. He let them off the hook in the end because it was clear they were just joking around. What?
But the ring's also not showing.
Ever, you know what a pruta is?
But it's a plastic ring.
You know what a pruta is?
That's exactly what a pruta is.
I have a friend who likes to say, it's very nice that you get married with a beautiful ring. You could marry your wife with a French fry too.
No, it does have to be something of value.
Of a nickel. Maybe mess. I think that was one of the issues. It was less than a nickel. A pruta is a nickel.
But if they don't have that,
a nickel, they don't know.
All right, very good.
5 cents.
Let's go on. Pasuk va, pasuk zayin.
No,
the difference between just saying like.
You don't know what a nickel is? Was it a guinea?
Five pence?
No, it's even less than 5 pence.
It's 7 pence. It's worth 7 pence. It's 2 pence. English pence. 20 agorot. No, it's 7, 8 pence now.
20 agorot. All right, whatever. Yes, I'm sorry.
English. What's the difference between saying
20 agorot?
No, I'm just not coming back to the supermarket again and making an actual shvua. Like, what's the difference between the
two? Halachically, yeah, one has halachic validity.
No, what's the? What, do you have to say? I swear.
Yes.
What's the actual?
You have to use. It's very technical. There's a whole. There are two. It's very interesting. There's a masechet called Nidarim and a masechet called Shavuot. Two whole masechet about these issues. Extensive halachic literature about these issues. You have to take a neder or blashon neder. There were all kinds of I swear in those contexts. If it was the halacha says konam neder alai. Hineni alai. If you take any, if you use the lashon neder, it has validity.
Just
so
easier if we weren't allowed to do it, and that's it. It just would be easier if we weren't allowed to do it.
If you weren't allowed to do it,
yeah.
So then, why is there such a thing as a neder?
Yeah, good question.
No. Well, why would God want there to be such a thing? There's a halacha that a person could take upon himself, and it has spiritual ramifications.
No, not necessarily as something you take upon yourself,
but
somebody's making a vow about something.
Oh, you mean, okay, to veracity of truth.
Yeah.
Correct, but I'm saying here in this case, why does the Torah create this idea that you can take an oath and that it has halachic validity? And if
some
you,
people can handle it, like in Nazir. Mm. Not everyone.
Okay, because you take a chumrah upon themselves.
Correct.
Not
what?
You know, a person takes a chumrah upon themselves.
I do that one. Yes, it is. This happened to me. This year I decided I was going to, I committed to myself that I was having issues with Parnasa. God forbid that I were having Parnasa issues, but just like having this.
Stressing about it.
Very good. Nobody else stresses about Parnasa? Okay. So, right. So I decided like, well, we should daven for Parnasa. You know what the best prayer for Parnasa is? Anybody know? No, the prayer. The best prayer there is for Parnasa is? No. Birchat Hamazon. Benching. What? Benching is, I mean, everything you think you want to pray to God about sustenance is in there. It's in there. But what would we do? Oh, you got a bench. Done. Okay. So I said to myself, I made a commitment this year. I'm only gonna bench with a bencher. And it was good, like I still do it. Like that was the commitment. Although I had a problem. I found very often I eat breakfast during my commute to work. Right? And what? I know it's not good. I know. You're so right. It's you're what? Better not being breakfast. Well, nutritionists can argue. Okay. It's terrible, but I found what is happening is because of this commitment, then I would get to work and I would take out a bench and bench, but it was such a rush to get into work, it was even worse. So I finally went and did Hatarat Nedarim in order to, I said I made this commitment and I want to keep this commitment except when I'm in the car. Because I find when I'm in the car, when I bench by heart, since I have no pressure to get anywhere, I'm not going anywhere, it's always a good benching. Because I know I'm not going to get to my destination in another 15 minutes anyway, so where are you rushing? Anyway, so a person might want to make additional commitments to themselves. And I think the idea that a neder exists is because in order to enforce upon this idea that your words matter, and the person can take upon themselves additional commitments and additional spiritual responsibilities, and they have validity. And not to think that just because you say something, it doesn't have force. It speaks to the notion of the power of the words that we use and the commitments that we make. All right, back to Pasuk Zayin. Please look. Bim hayot yeli ish. If this young woman becomes married, unudarea aleha, o miftas svatea asher asra al nafsha, or the expressions of her lips that she forbids on herself, Pasuk Chet, v'shama isha v'yom shamo v'hecharishla, if her husband hears on the day that she makes the commitment and he is quiet, then then the nedarim that she takes take effect. But pasuk tet, v'im b'yom shemua isha. Isha is with, I see the little dot in the hay, get a little diktuk. What is that? Mapik hay. What it really means when you see the dot, isha, what does it mean? Ishela, her husband. If on the day that her husband hears, yani ota, he shall annul it. Then he shall negate the commitments that she makes and the express that she makes. And God will forgive her. So Rashi says, what does God have to forgive her for? Right?
Speaking out of turn.
Meaning if she made a neder, speaking out of turn, very good. Right?
Yeah, I'm getting that sense here.
Exactly. If she made a neder, she says, I will not eat Haggadahs. I'm never going to eat Haggadahs. Take a neder. And her husband says, what? Ben and Jerry's. Her husband says, I know her. She can't do it. I'm canceling her neder. Okay? And then what does she do? She knows she makes the neder, but it just calls her, and she goes and eats the Haggadahs, the Ben and Jerry's. So, did she violate her neder?
No.
Technically, no.
Does she know that her husband...
No, she doesn't know. What?
She did.
You feel a little patronized? Hold on, 1 second.
Just a little.
Just a little.
Just watch your time, because you don't have a lot of time to fix it.
I don't have time to fix it?
You don't have a lot of time to fix it.
I don't understand. Remember I said I was under a lot of pressure today?
Yes, you said you were saying something difficult.
Yes.
Look at
Pasuk Vav. Look at Pasuk Vav. On Rashi and Pasuk Vav. Hashem Yislach La. It says a number of times God will forgive her. Rashi and Pasuk Vav. Bama HaKatub Medaber. What is this talking about? Be'isha shenadra b'nezir. She took on a vow of nezirut. She says, I want to be a nezira. No wine, no cutting my hair. Okay, no tumah. B'shama ba'ala. Her husband heard this. V'heferla. Sorry. No way.
What do you say?
V'hi lo... What?
What do you mean?
To be a nezira.
What do you mean? No tumah.
No, she's going to become tameh.
A nazir
is not allowed to become tameh like a kohen. Sure, you could become tameh. The hefer la v'hi lo yada. She doesn't know. The overet al nidra v'shota yain umitama lametin. And she says, I changed my mind. Whatever, I don't care. And she takes a glass of wine. Zohi shetzicha slicha. Even though her neder was never took effect legally, nevertheless, God, she needs God's forgiveness.
That makes sense because
of she thinks that she still took it.
But she didn't.
Not to
the okay. So says Rashi, interestingly, v'im hamufarim srichim slicha, if the vows that are annulled require slicha, kal v'chomer l'sheino mufarim, what about the ones that we don't annul? How much more so? Very interesting, meaning like, you know, if she requires atonement because she didn't keep her word for something that didn't have an effect, how much more so?
But we do it on your foot.
What?
We do it on your
We do call Nidre. I mean, this idea of Nidre being very important. That's true on Yom Kippur. Turn back to Pasuk Yud.
That's right. Even women go to
Shul. Even women?
Or try to.
Well, whatever. The Neder Almana Grusha, and the vow of an Almana, a widow or a divorcee, call Asher Avasal Nashaya Kumalea.
She has no man.
She has no man. But V'im, then her vows do have effect. Yud Aleph. V'im Beit Ishana Dara. But if in her house of her husband she took an oath, oh, asra yisra on lafshah bishvua, again, she took a vow, v'shama isha, v'hecha bishla, lo eni ota, and her husband was quiet, v'kamu kol nadereh v'cholisa asher on son afshah yakum, then her vows took place. But, v'im hafer yafer otam isha b'yom shamal, but if her husband on the day that he heard it, annulled it, kol motzas vateh lindareha uli sara nafshah lo yakum. Anything she says on herself, not Isha HaFeiram, her husband has annulled them. Vashem Yislach La. Yudalid? Kol Neder V'choshuvat Isar La'anot Nefesh? Any oath, any Shavua La'anot Nefesh to afflict herself? Isha Yikimenu? Her husband shall Yikimenu affirm them? V'isha Yefeirenu? And her husband shall annul them.
Does that also mean that if she wants to annul it, he could say, no, I don't feel like doing it for you?
She can't annul it. She
so
can't annul it.
She can only make it.
She can only make it, but she can never annul it. She can never come to a Beit Din and say, I want to eat Ben and Jerry's.
Oh, can she go to a Beit Din? I think so. Yeah, she'll go to a Beit Din afterwards.
So when she
but on the day that she takes her oath, on the day she takes her oath,
okay,
right, that oath, there's a 24-hour period starts, during which, if her husband hears about it, he can contemplate it and say, does he want it to take effect or not? If he does, it does, and if he doesn't, he can annul it, and that's it. Says the Torah. This is the pasuk that I find the most challenging. Yudzayin. Eila hachukim. These are the rules. Asher tziva, it's called. You called? Asher tziva Hashem el Moshe bein ish li ishto, bein av levito, binurea lebeit aviha.
So who takes priest?
These are the laws that God commanded Moshe between husband and wife, between son and daughter. Between father and daughter, sorry, father and daughter. Binuvea when she's a Na'ara Beit Aviha. Meaning what? What? If I was going to look for a message in these psukim, what? Hold on a second. Let's look at Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar says something interesting. He says, why is it that the person who goes to Beit Din, the Beit Din can annul his vows, but a woman, her husband can annul the vows? So he says very, very matter-of-factly, if you look through Chazal, like all the way up to as far as you want to go, he says, listen. Okay. Right, the husband and the father can annul vows. Mitam shekol isha b'rishut ba'ala u'b'rishut aviha.
It's called a ba'al.
Every woman is in the rishut. It doesn't mean in the rishut.
Under
the domain of, in the property of her husband or her father. Ve'en koach biyada lasot gedola o kitana bilti haskamatam. And she doesn't have the power to do big or small without their agreement. Okay? V'domeh ki'ilu hitnu b'sha'at ha'neder, and it's as if they already made a commitment. Anything she says is conditional upon their resume. Meaning she says, oh, I will have you over for lunch. It doesn't mean I will have you over for lunch. It means if my husband agrees, I will have you over for lunch.
But you know what gets to me? When the woman gets married, before she goes under the chuppah, does she know all of this information?
She didn't have to know it. She didn't have to know it. It was understood.
I got married and I'm a new Baal virgin.
Yes.
I know this information
quite well. I'm sorry, when I
took it from. You don't have to know it. It just is.
No, when I taught high school, I told all of my students this. I said, because I spoke about
you were speaking
about
something else.
No, but it's the same concept. I said, you are going into this relationship and you have to understand that you are going into a relationship that you are not in control
of anything.
Of ending.
So no, but you're talking about something different. You're talking about
something different, but it's similar.
No, you're talking about no. I don't want to get into Aguna. I really don't.
I don't want to either. My point is, you go. I said, I gave the example. I said, let's say I tell you I want to go into business with you. But the conditions of the business are that I'm in charge. You reap the benefits of it, but I'm in charge.
But what, I'm not
and you decide if you want to go into that business relationship or not.
Great, one second. But I'm not talking about that issue. I'm talking about the inherent conditions of the business are that when you married me, I'm in charge.
That's what I just said.
How this is the struggle. I've got 5 minutes left to articulate the question.
What? Why is she single?
You still smile when you say it.
Yeah. What? How do you deal with the how do we deal with this? This is black and white in the Torah. It's not like, and it says the Torah says it quite plainly. Eile hachukim asher tziva. I mean, this is the chok that God commanded bein ish li ishto.
I mean, the answer to that is that if something goes wrong, it's always going to be his.
That's what?
This is why the religious Jews,
irreligious Jews. I told you, this is not an easy one. This is not
the
an easy one.
The answer is that if something goes wrong, it's your problem or son's.
Oh, clearly.
You take the falls and the runs.
I take it. Yes, right. And not only that, the husband takes the brunt. Who's responsible if she doesn't keep her vow?
He is.
Correct. Are you happy with that?
I'm delighted with that. Because if you're going to take the benefits, you've got to take the risks. Do you know what I mean?
But it's thing about the whole partners in this marriage.
It's not equal partnership.
It's why aren't they discussing it beforehand? I know this is like very modern.
Well, who's gonna come to my rescue? Rav Hirsch is gonna try, of course, because he lived in Germany, the Enlightenment, more modern. Okay.
More modern. He still lives.
For a man is the independent maker of his position in life, and if by some binding vow not suitable for annulment, he has taken on himself to make some abnormal conditions in the ordinary course of his life, then it is up to him to see that this special arrangement in the conditions of his life be decisively kept. Not so for a woman. The moral greatness of the woman's calling in life itself demands entering and adapting herself to a position of life created by another. Okay, Rav Hirsch lived in more modern times, but he still lived in Germany in the 1900s. You know what I'm saying? It ain't the 21st century. The moral greatness of a woman's calling in life demands entering and adapting herself to a position in life created by another. The woman herself does not provide the house. She enters the home provided by the man and rules in it as the happiness-bringing administrator of all that is to be found there, and the sanctity of manners and morals and feelings directed towards God. Still, more than the man has the woman to guard against making restrictions and normal arrangements, they could permanently stand in the way of the fulfillment of her calling. And from this point of view, one can understand the careful, thoughtful prescriptions that the Word of God has guarded the vowing woman against the consequences of her own words. Meaning what? Somebody to translate into modern language?
You need somebody to...
Yeah, you know, you might make commitments that are just detrimental to the family and the home and the spirituality which you are entrusted. And for this reason... Anytime you say something, you got to somebody to make sure that you don't say anything wrong.
I went through that like during childbirth, a woman might say, "I'm never doing this again."
All right, that's why Shemiz a chatat. Very good. How do we jive this? There's no way to get away from this black and white. How do you jive this truth? It's a truth with modernity that looks at this and says, "You're all giving me faces." I'm sorry. Sometimes you have to end up uncomfortable. It doesn't jive. So then what?
Just doesn't.
Correct. So then what?
We chop liver.
So then what?
Why does it have to bother everybody?
Doesn't bother you?
I didn't think this was a group of flaming feminists.
What?
I didn't think we had a group of such flaming feminists.
We're not flaming feminists. That's exactly my point. You're not. But it's... You're correct. But what's so interesting...
feminists.
What? You're not. This is not a group.
Torah, you're listening. You're reading Torah that says what your word has no
value.
It's like
no, it doesn't. It does have value. Of course, it has value. Unless your husband changes it. Right. Okay.
It's like they learned in the parenting class, which was make sure your husband feels like he's the boss in the house. Of course, you're controlling the house, but you tell him he's the boss, so he has his position in the house. But who's running the house? Even the Torah says the woman's running the house.
Right.
So. But
well,
reverse psychology doesn't really cut it off.
Let me tell you. I'll give you. Okay, I think what Flora's getting at. I'll give you my 2-minute nutshell, right? And it's fodder for important discussion, which is and you all talked amongst yourselves.
Yeah,
but what?
This should have been a 2-hour issue.
No, I don't agree. I think talks amongst yourselves. It's an issue that we all struggle. We all struggle with this issue of modernity versus the values of the Torah. I think the Torah I believe, clearly delineated roles within the Jewish family. And to me, it's here black on white. And anytime you have roles, you have a dominant role and you have a subservient role. Right? Like you said, there's a externally dominant and the internally dominant. Versus the externally dominant and the subservient role. And modern society completely and totally rejects the notion of these roles, that it's all a choice, and a woman has to have the ability to make a choice in everything she says, and therefore the legal ramifications of that are if there's no such thing as a dominant and a subservient, and everyone has the right to do whatever they want to do. The problem then becomes the ramifications of that woman making a choice. If I tell you, you don't have a defined role in society, if you don't assume the role that you think that you should have, you have a certain sense of guilt or lacking because, well, I'm not what society expects me to be. And you're just a homemaker? How many people say, oh, what do? Oh, I take care of my children. So in our society, that's wonderful. You go out in the business world, what do? Oh, I'm a homemaker. And what do you get? What's the response you get?
As a woman, you can't be a lawyer then, you can't be a doctor then, you can't be any of these things because you can't make commitments about things.
Correct. Why? Because your family is a priority.
If you give advice to somebody or you say to them, I'm telling you that this is the way that you need to go, you've got to phone your husband and say, just want to check this legal point. Can I advise my client? Blah, blah, blah. He hasn't got a clue. He's not a lawyer. I need his permission. I mean, that's ridiculous.
Without defined roles, gender roles in society, what are the costs? And this is something that we, and this whole idea that I brought up in the beginning of a woman rabbi, not a woman rabbi, women role in the community, not women role in the community, it all boils down to this struggle. What do I do with a Torah that that clearly, in my view, points us in a direction and that directly clashes with the society that says not a little bit the opposite, totally opposite? That's the challenge of the world in which we're living today. Where do I draw the line? Where do I say, and I think that as religious Jews, our allegiance first and foremost is to the Torah, that we have to lean in the direction and say, the Torah is pointing me in a direction. You know, it's not saying that a woman can't be prime minister. Well, maybe it is saying that. But it's not saying that a husband has to annul her vows. But it does point in direction.
But is it saying she can't be a lawyer?
What's that?
Is it saying she can't be a lawyer?
I don't think so. I don't think she has to. Why? You're not making a commitment, you're giving advice. Why can't you give advice? I don't necessarily see that. You have to take vows?
Yeah.
To make a commitment on something?
An affidavit, whatever. You have to accept vows of other women, commissioners.
Oh, by the way, it's just interesting to know that halachically, I didn't point this out, but halachically, the vows only apply to vows that apply to your husband, that affect him. Let's say it only applies to vows that affect him. Meaning
this section?
Yes, interpersonal.
It's a major.
No, it's not, because I'm talking about the principle.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah, there's a big difference.
But it isn't, because the idea is still he has control over you.
No, he has control over things that are connected to him as well, but if it doesn't affect him at all, then he doesn't.
Right. He could say, yes, you are.
Yes, you are. It's your job to be laundry here.
Yeah.
That bothers me a lot less. It bothers me much less than if she says, I'm never going to eat Ben and Jerry's ice cream.
Because that's a bad food. Because that's his decision.
That bothers you less.
So
really? That's much less?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Problem solved. Okay. I think that the broader issues bother me more.
I think that there are communication issues, that they should first discuss these things. I think that...
They didn't think so, because I didn't think so.
Discuss
what I'm going to tell my wife to do? Now, the question becomes, how much of that is societal? Right, exactly. How much of that is societal, and how much of that is ingrained in the Torah? Now, what I want to end off by saying is, we struggle with these things. But the fact that we struggle with them, that we struggle with our modernity in trying to inculcate the Torah values of modernity in our lives, doesn't mean we reject. We don't say, like you said, oh, you religious are. No, I struggle with these values. I believe in the eternal values of the Torah. So what do I do when a value comes against my sensitivities, my sensibilities? I struggle. I don't negate. I struggle. And that's okay.
The interpretation of it is fluid, which means one rabbi might say, it's okay for you to be on the vibe, and another rabbi might say, no, it's
that's
not
true.
Okay. And how do we deal with that?
But how do you deal with the principles of this? I'm sharing with you. It bothers me. Eila hachukim asher tziva Hashem et Moshe bein ish l'ishto. This is a chok. It's an ironclad chok of the relationship between a husband and a wife. That's what it sounds like. You can say, yes, it's technical, it's only about the vows, and it doesn't really have effect anywhere else. Do you really believe that?
In the home.
Do you really believe in the home? That's correct. So there are clear roles in the home. What are the ramifications for that in broader society? You want to say none?
Well, that's where it's subject open to interpretation and where decision making is.
Agreed. But if you want to say that doesn't affect, I'm going to ignore this and say that's only the home and limit it only to the home and say that it has no broader ramifications. You could do that, but I think it's not being intellectually honest. You understand what I'm saying? I think that the Torah, when it says rules and it gives principles, they were supposed to have broader implications. I don't want to limit it to the XYZ.
Okay, let's take the case of somebody who falls out of this category, like a single woman above age 12.
Correct. She can say whatever she wants.
She can say and do whatever she wants then?
Correct.
She has
but, hold on, I'm so glad that we have to end with this. We have to end with this. What do we as a society think about a woman who decides not to get married?
No.
Answer the question. Answer the question. No, it's the same. It decides. Not you can't. Decides not to get married. What is society?
According to traditional our
yes,
society.
Our society.
Say we don't approve.
We don't approve.
I don't approve.
You don't approve. Interesting. If our children decide, if our daughters decided, I've decided not to get married, I want to be a career woman, I want to have a successful career.
Good on her.
Well,
what? Good on her? You'd be happy with your daughter doing that, making that decision?
That was her decision. She's an adult.
So interesting. Okay.
Let's speak to you
better than you.
I think
a miserable mother.
Why should she be a miserable mother?
If she was her Derek, then she's going to resent it her whole life.
Okay. Very good. We'll stop here. Food for thought. Have a good week.